The fictional diagnostician, Dr. Gregory House, who is known as much for his cynicism as he is for his ability to diagnose infectious diseases, once said to a class of students, "It's a basic truth of the human condition that everybody lies. The only variable is about what." Perhaps that sentiment is a little too cynical for you, but Dr. House is certainly not alone. The American actress Lily Tomlin once said, quote, "No matter how cynical I get, I just can't keep up," end quote. In other words, no matter when she thinks that she's heard every lie that can possibly be told, someone comes up with a fresh whopper. Now think about it for a moment. Even if you don't share that level of cynicism, I'm sure you'd agree that we live in a society where lies and untruths abound. And to some degree at least, we're all a little bit cynical. If you're not persuaded by that, let me ask you this. How much trust do you place in the words of politicians? You hear an announcement that the president will address the nation at 6 o'clock tonight. What is your reaction? Are you hurrying to finish the dishes by 5:55 so that you can be sitting with your cup of coffee in front of the TV to hear what the president says? Or are you more like me? Okay, I'll finish the dishes, maybe have a shower, make sure the kids are ready for bed, and then sit down at 7:15 and wait a few minutes for the president to come on. What about advertising? How much faith do you place in the claims of advertising? Do you genuinely believe that that latest Samsung device is the greatest leap in digital technology since the invention of the cell phone? You may really want it, but if you're honest, you'll admit that it's pretty much the same as your current device, but with a better camera and a slightly faster processor. Advertising claims rarely match the reality. What about the assurances that are offered by authority figures? Think about the killing of Collins Causa in Soweto last month. And immediately after that, a high court determined that all the defense force officers who were on the scene should be immediately suspended pending further investigation. And it wasn't long before the defense force's internal inquiry completely exonerated all its officials. What was your reaction to that? Is your reaction, well, there are authority figures, we know that authority figures always tell the truth, and so they must be right? Or did you sense that something was not quite right there? As I said, we all display varying degrees of cynicism. Now, of course, some will take that to a completely new level. You know, the moon landing never actually happened. It was all an elaborate hoax filmed somewhere in a studio. There are people who believe that the continent of Australia does not exist, that it's a grand cover-up by the British government for executing hundreds of prisoners, and that ever since the scheme was first concocted, the British government has perpetuated that and has actually paid professional actors and even airlines to fly people to somewhere in South America and try to persuade them that they are in fact visiting this non-existent country. The coronavirus pandemic has brought out all sorts of conspiracy theories crawling out of the woodwork. A church member recently sent me a 25-minute video or voice note from an Afrikaans preacher who very impressively, I must admit, combined a coronavirus vaccine, 5G, Bill Gates, the Illuminati, and the Mark of the Beast into one grand conspiracy narrative. It was very impressive storytelling. It was completely devoid of truth, but it was very impressive storytelling. Now, I think it's fair to say that, as a general rule, truth is not always very highly prized in the society in which we live. Say what you want about Dr. House's claim that everybody lies, but we certainly live in a society in which lies and untruths abound. But Christians should be different. The Bible calls Christians to value and to promote truth. In this study, we want to consider something of what the book of Proverbs says about truth. Now, we cannot hope in 30, 35 minutes to cover everything that the book of Proverbs has to say about truth. But we can at least take a couple of laps in the pool of truth. And our springboard, our diving board into that pool of truth will be Proverbs 23, verse 23, where Solomon writes this to his son. "Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding." And so, springboarding from that verse, I want to consider four things that we should say about truth, four things about a Christian approach to truth, as we see in the book of Proverbs. The first thing that we want to consider is the commodity itself, this commodity of truth that Solomon is commending to us here. You remember that during his trial, Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." What purpose? To bear witness to the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now we know that Pilate responded to that with cynicism. He said, "What is truth?" And we know that he wasn't really interested in the answer, because the very next verse tells us that after he had said this, he went back outside. He didn't wait for Jesus to answer him. He wasn't interested in the answer to his question. Well, we cannot be disinterested in the answer to that question. For the purposes of our study tonight, we have to ask ourselves, what is truth? And specifically, what is truth as it is envisioned in the book of Proverbs? Our immediate tendency as Christians is to think of truth in a straightforward, one-dimensional way. But as it is in the book of Proverbs and wisdom literature, truth carries more than one layer. In fact, Solomon clarifies what he means by truth in the second part of the verse. He says, "By wisdom and instruction and understanding," three elements, three manifestations of truth that Solomon gives there. Wisdom speaks to everyday practical knowledge. Instruction speaks of ethical discipline, the kind of truth that drives you to an upright ethical life. Understanding speaks of discernment, the ability to discern truth from error. Generally speaking, as a working definition, generally speaking, we can define truth as that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. Truth is essentially God's self-expression, because He, Isaiah 65 verse 15, is the God of truth, or 65:16, sorry, is the God of truth. Numbers 23 verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie. In 1 John 1 verse 5, He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Anything, therefore, that is inconsistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God is not truth. But again, truth, and particularly truth as it is envisioned in the book of Proverbs, has a multi-layered meaning. And as Christians, we need to be concerned about all of those layers of truth. So let's talk about some of those layers of truth as we see them in the book of Proverbs and the wisdom literature. The first thing that we typically think of as Christians when we think of truth is spiritual or doctrinal truth. That's one layer of truth. So John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Or 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Paul's words to Timothy there make it plain that Christians should be concerned about spiritual or doctrinal truth. Every Christian, man, woman, and child, pastor, and church member should be concerned about doctrinal truth, because truth matters. Correct biblical interpretation makes a difference. Christians must be concerned to rightly handle the word of truth. Now, of course, that requires work. Christians speak of Bible study, because studying the Bible requires effort. It requires work. It's not always straightforward. In fact, the King James Version translates 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 that way: "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Other translations speak of being diligent. The original word carries the idea of exertion. It carries the idea of work, because studying to show yourself approved to God, doing your best to show yourself approved to God, being diligent, requires work. Bible study can be hard work, but that's necessary for those who will present themselves to God as those who are approved. And so spiritual or doctrinal truth is one area of truth. But I want to argue that it's probably not the primary issue of truth, or primary layer of truth that Solomon envisions in the book of Proverbs. It's there, and he talks about it, but it's not primarily what Proverbs is concerned about. There's a second layer of truth that we want to talk about, and that's what I've called practical truth. Practical or situational truth. And by this I mean truth claims that may not be explicitly biblical, but are nevertheless claims to truth. And if truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God, Christians should be concerned about that truth as well. Christians should be concerned about every layer of truth. Understand, Christian, the Bible directly and explicitly exhorts us to ensure that we investigate any truth claim before we promote it. Paul urged Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. He said to Titus in Titus 3, verse 9, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Instead, as he said to the Philippians, Philippians 4, verse 8, Christians should give themselves to whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. Did you see that? Whatever is true, give yourself to that. So let me just ask you, as a practical outworking of this, do you investigate all those social media messages you receive before you forward them to everyone you know? And by the way, free life hack, if you receive a message that says forward this to everyone you know, it's probably a hoax. Many untruths have been perpetuated for simple lack of research. Now, I remember when I was a kid, one of my favorite things to do on a Sunday afternoon when we visited my grandparents after church was to sit on my dad's knee and ask him to tell me all the stories that he knew about the Bermuda Triangle. I was fascinated by the disproportionate amount of disappearances and incidences that happened inside this particular area of the ocean. And I wondered, you know, how do we explain these things? And my dad said, you know, different people explain it in different ways. Some people think that it's extraterrestrial in nature, like Steven Spielberg in Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Others suggest that the lost continent of Atlantis lies somewhere underneath the ocean, and that there's ancient but advanced technology from the lost city of Atlantis that explains these disappearances. Some have posited that perhaps wormholes mysteriously appear and space and ships disappear into them, and aircraft disappear into them. Of course, there were more naturalistic explanations, but those didn't interest me as much. But then one day, Dominique and I were still dating, and I went to go pick her up at work at the nursery where she worked. And I was a little bit early, so I spent a little bit of time browsing the used bookshop that was set up in front of the nursery. And I came across this small little book by a research librarian named Larry Cush. The book is titled The Bermuda Triangle Mystery Solved. Now, full disclosure, I'm very skeptical when people claim to have solved things that have baffled experts for a long time. And so I really didn't expect much. But I bought this book. It was R5. It was about the Bermuda Triangle, which I was interested in. And I read it. And it's not necessarily the most exciting read, because a lot of it is just transcripts of chatter between planes and control towers and insurance reports and news article clippings and that kind of stuff. But what it does do is that it conclusively shows that the greatest mystery about the Bermuda Triangle is that anyone thinks that there's a mystery to begin with. The truth is, there's nothing mysterious about the number of disappearances or incidences that happen in that part of the world compared to other parts of the world. But of course, that won't solve the conspiracy theory, will it? Of course, misleading and false information about the Bermuda Triangle, which started off the supposed mystery to begin with, still persists. And yet anyone who's interested in truth can pick up a simple book and read it and discover what the truth is. And if you have visions of alien spaceships and Atlantean technology, you'll come away with your dreams thoroughly dashed. Now, of course, we get it. Okay, we get it. Conspiracy theories are far more interesting than the truth. Dan Brown made millions from the Da Vinci Code, even though it was rooted in pure fiction. Michael Crichton wrote a novel titled State of Fear, which is a very fictionalized treatment of his personal skepticism of climate change. And it was wildly popular because the story is fascinating that he crafts in there, but it's pure fiction. It's far more intriguing, isn't it, to believe that Australia is an invention of the British government to cover up a mass execution of prisoners than it is to believe that there is an actual landmass comprising the sixth greatest population in the world. South African cricket lovers, we would love it if Australia was not a real place. But unfortunately, it is. The grand cover-up to win the space race is far more interesting to believe than the reality that the British government put a man on the moon. And would it not be fascinating if Bill Gates's end game was to inject a 5G trackable nanochip into your bloodstream, which would make its way up and attach itself to the back of your skull as a means of fulfilling some grand satanic scheme? That would be fascinating, but it's not true. Truth is rarely as interesting as fiction, but Christians must be concerned about the truth. Christian, the Bible is clear. Have nothing to do with these silly, foolish conspiracy theories. It's your responsibility to investigate the truth, which at the very least means doing some research before you promote it as truth. But it's not only conspiracy theories, of course, that we must avoid. That's one extreme. The truth is we have the responsibility to investigate any truth claim that comes across our desk before we promote it as true. If your only source of truth is the articles that come across your social media feed, let me assure you that you're not doing a very good job of making sure that what you promote is true. You see, social media is built on an algorithm that continually feeds you what you already believe. Social media engineers know that in the unsubscribe culture in which we live, the surest way to drive subscribers away is to tell them what they don't believe. And so they've built this model where the algorithms figure out what you're likely to read and what you're likely to believe and continue feeding you that stuff. The truth is, for every article you read on your feed that cites statistics to prove your position, there's probably another article citing statistics to prove the opposite. And the truth may lie somewhere in between. It's your job, before you promote truth, to make sure that what you're promoting is verifiable. But that's another area of truth. So we have a spiritual or doctrinal truth. We have a situational truth, practical truth. But then a third area of truth that Christians must be concerned about is what I've called relational truth. Relational truth. Here I'm thinking primarily of your words and your dealings with other people. I mean, if we're honest, we admit that sometimes we're less than honest in our dealings with other people. Maybe you're hiding the truth to protect yourself. Perhaps you're regularly deleting your browsing history to make it more difficult for your spouse or your friends to track the websites you visited. Perhaps you've been creative, or let's just say dishonest in your bookkeeping in order to benefit yourself in tax terms. Perhaps you weren't really sick on that last sick day you took, unless sick counts as that sick feeling in your stomach that your boss might spot your face on the grass banks of the Wondra Stadium. Or perhaps it's more innocuous than that. Perhaps dishonesty is betrayed in a simple lack of transparency. Your automatic answer to a fellow church member who asks how things are going is, everything's fine. When in fact, maybe the divorce papers are on the very table at home. Perhaps your all's well is hiding your deep burden about your drug-addicted teenager. Now, of course, we say, well, yeah, but when people ask how things are going, they're not really interested in knowing. It's just polite, and so we give a polite answer. Well, maybe so. Or maybe your church member is actually interested in shouldering your burden for you. Sometimes we're so given to small talk that churches look more like sanitized laboratories than messy clinics. Surely the church, of all places, should be a place where honest transparency is prevalent and grace is extended. So that's the commodity that we're talking about here, truth. But what is the cost to that? The cost of truth, what Solomon says. Because Solomon says here in verse 23, buy truth. He doesn't just say take it for free. It's not free. Buy truth. It's something that you must invest in. Truth carries a cost. It may not always be a financial cost, but sometimes it may be. But there is a cost nonetheless. Now pause for a moment just to consider Solomon's words. Buy truth and do not sell it. When do you buy something that you don't intend to sell? Well, you buy something that you don't intend to sell when it's an investment. Truth is not something that you buy to make a quick buck. It's something that you must invest in. We assume that our investments will increase in value and they will benefit us in the long run. When something's truly worth investing, you don't buy it to sell it to the first bidder next month. You invest in it, you watch it, you expect it to grow. That is the attitude that we must have toward truth. Now, of course, that highlights the truth of everything that we've already said. When you make a decision to invest, you don't do so thoughtlessly, do you? I hope not. An investment implies careful consideration rather than a rash purchase. When you choose to invest, you do so with careful thought and consideration and even counsel. Well, we should treat truth the same way. What does it mean when you're confronted then with a truth claim? What it means, to begin with, think about it. How does the Bible address this claim? What principles of biblical interpretation relate to it? How can these claims be verified? Don't just spread the claim in case it's true. Make sure that it's verifiable before you click that share button. As with any investment, seek counsel when you're uncertain. Fact check, and if you're not sure where to fact check, ask someone. If it's a claim about a biblical matter, ask your pastors, ask your grace group leader. If it's a claim about a scientific or a political or a cultural issue, ask someone that you trust in those areas if this claim is verifiable, if it rings true. Let me illustrate this. Toward the beginning of lockdown, a church member forwarded me a WhatsApp message, and it was a picture of Italy, and on the northwestern tip of Sicily, there was a Google Maps pin dropped called Tophet, labeled Tophet. And the caption read as follows: "Amazing wonder. Where is Tophet? Check your Google Map location. It is in Italy where currently dead bodies are being buried and they are facing shortage of space due to the huge number of dead bodies now." The caption went on to quote Jeremiah 7 verse 32, suggesting that Jeremiah 7 verse 32 was a prophecy of the COVID-19 deaths, which were resulting in a mass burial site in Tophet in Sicily. Here's what Jeremiah 7 verse 32 says: "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet because there is no room elsewhere." Isn't it amazing how Jeremiah, thousands of years ago, predicted COVID-19 deaths? Well, at least that's what the claim said. How would you investigate that? Well, the first thing you do is perhaps pull up Google Maps, and sure enough, Google Maps shows that there is a place right there on the northwestern side of Sicily called Tophet. It's a little island. Tophet is there. Was there a mass burial site there? Well, I couldn't find any information about that, but given that Tophet is listed as an archaeological site, I somehow had my doubts about it. But all of that was irrelevant, because the truth is, Jeremiah 7 verse 32 has nothing to do with the coronavirus pandemic. In Jeremiah's day, Tophet was the name of what later became known as the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, or in the New Testament, Gehenna. It was a valley right outside the walls of Jerusalem. And what Jeremiah was saying was that when Nebuchadnezzar attacked the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC, there would be so many people killed, so many dead bodies, that the regular burial sites would be unable to handle all the bodies. And so what eventually happened is that Tophet, this valley just outside the city of Jerusalem, became a mass burial site for all these people that were dying. That's what Jeremiah was predicting. To turn Jeremiah's prophecy into something about the coronavirus pandemic in the 21st century is interpretive malpractice. So I was thankful that the church member sent me that message rather than immediately promoting it as amazing evidence of the truth of Scripture. Truth is an investment. It requires careful thought and planning. It may require consultation with someone else that you trust as a source of fact-checking. Whatever it requires, we should treat truth the same way that we would treat any financial investment, as something precious, which comes at a cost, which must be guarded, and which is not to be peddled worthlessly. Now, a good question at this point is, why? See, a good financial advisor will give you reasons why you should invest in the things that he recommends. It's his job to know which investments are worthwhile and to persuade you to invest accordingly. So why should we invest in truth? What are its benefits? Well, let me give you four benefits. We could list a lot more, but I'll give you four benefits from the book of Proverbs why we should invest in truth. First, we should invest in truth because truth endures. Proverbs 12 verse 19, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Or Proverbs 21 verse 28, "A false witness will perish, but the word of a man who hears will endure." Truth stands the test of time. Lies and conspiracy theories must always be updated in order to keep up with a semblance of credibility. But that's not so with the truth. Perhaps you've known that. Perhaps at some point you can remember you told a little white lie. It wasn't too much of a big deal. But then someone asked a question and you had to create another lie to add on top of that. And before you know it, there was this snowball of lies that had to be told to make your initial lie seem credible. That's the way conspiracy theories work. As soon as someone debunks a particular theory, the conspiracy theorist just comes up with another reason to doubt the claims and to perpetuate the conspiracy. Truth, on the other hand, endures. There's no need to craft new explanation if the truth is simply told and embraced from the beginning. But second, we should invest in truth because truth is the path to wisdom. Proverbs urges us from the very beginning to pursue wisdom. That's what we've been talking about in our Proverbs all the time, is how do we pursue wisdom? And Solomon tells us that one of the means of doing so is to pursue truth. Proverbs 14, verses 15 and 18. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Have you ever known someone who just believes everything that they read? Usually it's a case of confirmation bias. They already believe something, and so all they need is a poorly crafted graph or some article or some WhatsApp message that's forwarded to them that already confirms what they believe, and they spread it as absolute truth. They believe everything. Solomon says those people are simple. And in the book of Proverbs, simple is more of an indictment on your character than it is on your intelligence. Truth, says Solomon, is the path to knowledge. It is the path to wisdom. And Christians who greatly value wisdom must do all they can to pursue truth. And so first, we should invest in truth because it endures. Second, we should invest in truth because it is the path to wisdom. Third, we should invest in truth because it honors people. Proverbs 14, verse 25, a truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. It's honorable to value human life, and truth does just that. And of course, Solomon's writing in the context primarily of legal counsel, of legal witness. In a court of law, truth can quite literally be the difference between life and death. But it doesn't only ring true in a court of law. We can extend it beyond that. I wonder how many unborn human lives have been taken in order to hide the truth of an unplanned pregnancy. How many livelihoods have been destroyed because of false accusations? Truth honors lives. Lies do not. Ultimately, of course, truth leads to eternal life, where lies lead to eternal death. Listen to Revelation 21, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Of course, that principle can extend beyond the actual saving of lives, because we all recognize that lying to someone is an act of disrespect. It may sometimes be difficult to hear the truth and to receive the truth and to comprehend the truth, but we'd like to think that people respect us enough to at least tell us the truth. And so we first should invest in truth because it endures. Second, we should invest in truth because it is the path to wisdom. Third, we should invest in truth because truth honors people. And then fourthly, we should invest in truth because truth honors the Lord. Proverbs 17, verse 4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Notice that the one who listens to wicked, mischievous, lying lips is an evildoer. And evildoers do not honor the Lord. By contrast, those who entertain the truth and those who spread the truth and those who believe the truth honor the Lord because it's an act of obedience. So we see the commodity that is promoted here, truth. We see the cost of that commodity, how we buy the truth. But let's talk about the custodian of that commodity. Let's talk about the custodian of truth very quickly. Because the next question is, if we're supposed to buy truth, if we're supposed to invest in truth, where do we do that? Where do we go to secure this investment? We must be sure that we're looking in the right place. There's a part of the Pilgrim's Progress where Pilgrim and Faithful are traveling on their way to the Celestial City, and they come through a town called Vanity. And in Vanity, there is a fair known as Vanity's Fair. Vanity Fair was set up long ago by Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion as a means of peddling worthless wares to pilgrims on their way to the Celestial City. And as the travelers enter the fair, all the merchants are calling out to them to buy from them. And the travelers will not spend money on that which is worthless. And eventually one of the merchants mockingly says to them, "What will you buy?" And the two pilgrims respond, "We buy truth." Vanity Fair represents the attempts of the world system to distract Christians from investing in that which has eternal value. Vanity Fair is all around us, tempting us with its worthless wares. Christians must be on guard and know where to buy the truth. So where do we go to buy truth? Where do we find this investment? Well, the obvious answer is we go to God. And that is absolutely true because, as we said, God is the God of truth, Isaiah 65, verse 16. More particularly, we go to Jesus Christ, who himself is the truth, John 14, verse 6. He doesn't merely point to the truth. He is not one means among many to truth. He is truth. If truth is, as we have said, that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God, where is that more clearly exemplified than in the person and the work of Jesus Christ? But the question is this: what is the means by which we come to God? What is the means by which we come to Jesus Christ for truth? The Bible provides a twofold answer to that question. First, we do so through the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Ultimately, the Bible is the source of God-revealed truth. It is in the Bible that we find all the truth we need for godly living. In the Bible, we're told the truth about human origins. In the Bible, we're told the truth about human sin and the fall. In the Bible, we're told about the penalty for sin, which is death. In the Bible, we're told about the coming final judgment, which results in eternal destruction for those who are not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, we're told that it's possible to escape that destruction because Jesus Christ, truth incarnate, lived a sinless life and died a substitutionary death and rose victoriously from the grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where today he sits ruling from the right hand of majesty on high and offering the gift of eternal life to all who will repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that good news, the gospel, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, is the very word of truth. Ephesians 1 verse 13. It is through that word of truth that we are born again, James chapter 1 verse 18. So we come to the word of truth for the truth. But second, we must recognize that as God has designed his kingdom to work, it's not just every man and his Bible. Instead, God has given the church to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth, 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. The church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The church is the God-ordained custodian of the truth. It's to the local church that we go to invest in truth as God has designed it. Christian, if you're interested in investing in truth, you will find the gospel-preaching local church to be the God-given custodian of that truth. Christians who are interested in truth must be committed to the local church, for that is God's custodian of the truth. And so we see the commodity that is commended. We see the cost of buying truth. We see the custodian of the truth. And finally, and very quickly, we need to talk about the caution regarding the truth. Because Solomon says, yeah, buy truth and do not sell it. There's a caution. Do not sell this truth once you've bought it. Truth is an investment. It's not something to be bought and sold at will. But unfortunately, many seem willing to trade truth for things far less valuable. Some have been known to trade truth for position. They've been willing to peddle what they know to be untrue or to keep silent about what they know to be true because they want to maintain some form of position. Others have traded truth for peace. They know that something is not true or that some truth should be spoken, but they figure it'll simply cost too much. It might result in the loss of a job or the severing of a relationship, and they're not willing to trade temporal peace for truth. I forget that Jesus said, "I did not come to send peace, but a sword," because truth sometimes divides. Still others have traded truth for popularity. When everybody in my circle is embracing one truth claim, it's not always easy to call the lie for what it is. Too many have chosen to remain silent because speaking up would prove unpopular. Some have chosen to trade truth for pleasure. Embracing the truth would place them in an uncomfortable position, and it's simply easier and more pleasurable to trade truth for comfort. Indeed, there are many merchants willing to offer us wares of lesser temporal value for truth. We travel daily through Vanity Fair, and we must be on our guard, like Pilgrim and Faithful were, recognizing the primacy and the value of truth and being willing to invest in it, whatever the cost. So Christian, buy truth and do not sell it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the truth of God incarnate. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by which we can obtain eternal life. We pray that our interest in truth wouldn't stop the moment we have obtained that eternal life, but that we would be interested in investing in truth on a daily basis. Help us to be concerned as Christians about truth, to avoid lies, because that honors you above all. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us once again, and trust that you were blessed by tonight's time in the Word. We hope that you'll have a good week, that you'll join us again on these very platforms again next Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and God bless you.